Our text for this afternoon's sermon comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll be reading verses 11 to 22. This is in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, which if you have the Creeds and Confessions book, you can find it on page 29. But let us now read God's inerrant and infallible word, starting in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives. Turning now to the Catechism, Heidelberg's Catechism, Lord's Day 20. I'll read the question and the answer for us. So question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer, first, he as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me and remains with me forever. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we could read your word, and we pray that you'd help us to be able to focus on the preaching of it now, dear Lord. Help us to not give in to temptation, to let our thoughts drift. We pray that you'd enable us to focus on your word and that you'd apply it to our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit. Please bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think in the Reformed churches, we think too little often about the Holy Spirit. We know about God the Father, for sure. We also should know a reasonable amount about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Son. But God the Holy Spirit? Well, now it's true that we don't know about the Holy Spirit so much, and thus, in many ways, I don't think we cherish the Holy Spirit's work in our own hearts and lives, let alone his role in spreading the gospel and in the church. But before we're too hard on ourselves, we must remember that the Bible itself, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, does focus more on God the Father and on God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so by comparison, very little is actually said in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. In fact, 80% of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament, predominantly in the book of Acts, as well as the letters there in the New Testament. Even the way that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't lend itself to considering the Holy Spirit so much. The other two persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Even though we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't mention Him by name. And so, because we don't tend to highlight the Holy Spirit, we tend not to follow the tradition that also, on the other side, does the opposite. There are many churches today around the world that highlight the Holy Spirit even more than they highlight God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, in one sense, it's good not to be in step with those churches, especially when they're out of step with God's Word. However, back to us. There is a lot that could be said about the Holy Spirit. And really what I think we need to understand and recognize is the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, but also in the church. Following Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the church. The Holy Spirit is active not only in the hearts and lives of individuals, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme for this afternoon's sermon is, where the Holy Spirit works salvation. We'll consider this theme in two points. Firstly, the Holy Spirit works in individuals, and secondly, the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Now, boys and girls, imagine that there's this wall that's higher than Mount Everest, all right, the highest mountain imaginable. You look up that wall and there's no end to its height. You cannot see its top. It's like a never-ending road up into heaven that no one can climb. You stand there on one side of the wall with all the rest of mankind. On the other side of that great wall is God. Now, what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes here in Ephesians is that this is the great reality of the world that we live in, a world that is sinful and fallen. And as such, we are naturally enemies of God, and we hate Him, and we actually desire to have nothing to do with Him. But God. Sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life without sin on behalf of all those who believe in Him. Beautiful news. Not only that, He sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross, right? He paid for all the sins of all who believe in Him. And He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, showing that His saving work is complete for all those who believe in Him, because He is victorious over God's enemies, sinful mankind, the devil, hell, and even death itself. Jesus now reigns over all creation, including He rules over His body, the church, as its head, as we considered in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. Now Jesus Christ's saving work has broken the dividing wall for all those who believe in Him unto salvation. In fact, if you think about it like this, Jesus Christ Himself is the breach in the wall. He is, to use biblical language, He's that doorway through whom we're able to get through to the other side. Just think about that. God, through Jesus Christ, has saved us from our sin and bought us peace with God. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? But what I want us to do is just stop and pause there for a minute and think, how do we benefit from Christ's saving work? How do we benefit from it? If we see that we're totally depraved, if we see that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, unable to see Jesus Christ for who He is, and are dead men, what can dead men do, right, boys and girls? Nothing. If we're dead men, unable to reach out and take hold of Jesus Christ and believe in Him for our salvation, then Jesus Christ, in many ways, is just as much use to us as if He's on the other side of the wall, isn't He? And we would just sit on our side of the wall like little children who are happy playing in mud puddles, because we can't really imagine being able to go and play on the other side, play in the cool, clear water of the lake that's on the other side. This is how the Bible presents us. In our sin and in our misery and our sinful nature, we're happy in our misery because we cannot see who God is in Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is over there and we're over here and we have no way of making our own way to him, then how do we get to where he is? How do we then get to where he is in order to be able to partake of all the spiritual blessings that are promised to us in the Bible? Well, the answer really is the Holy Spirit. It's a simple answer. The Holy Spirit is this gift from God who enters into our hearts and lives, who changes us from the inside out, right? Changes us fundamentally, renewing us, creating spiritual life within us. And this is very important work. And it's important for us to understand because it's only God who can do this work. And he does it by the Holy Spirit in connection with the preaching of his word. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14, the Holy Spirit never speaks or works apart from God's word, the Bible. So as we hear the truth of Scripture, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and works this new life within us. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in God's work, one work of salvation, and that is to point Jesus to Christ, point people to Jesus Christ, to shine light on the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving work that's complete for sinners if they believe in Jesus Christ alone. And so I'm thinking about God, the Holy Spirit. He's divine. He can bring this new life out of nothing. Psalm 104 says that the Holy Spirit renews the face of creation. It's a beautiful picture. Just like after a forest fire and the land has been stripped bare, there's no grass, there's no trees, there's no animal life there at all. All of it is just black, it's charred, barren landscape. And then the rains come and you begin to see new life. You see green shoots burst forth and fresh growth begins. And eventually, life flourishes from what was nothing. The Spirit does this in our barren hearts and lives. Where there was no spiritual life, he has this amazing ability to create and renew our hearts, even though they were so hardened from corruption and sin. What should really come to mind is Ezekiel 36. Back there in the Old Testament already, God promises his sinful people that he is the one who's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them a new spirit. He's going to place that within them and he'll cause them to walk in his ways. That's what the Holy Spirit does for all those who come to see Jesus Christ for who he is. Do you realize that about yourself? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been resurrected from the dead to new life by the working of God by the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our individual salvation. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. It's important. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I could never confess faith in Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our mouths, we can say it, can't we, boys and girls? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And so I place all of my faith, I place all of my trust in him. It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit, who is referred to in the Gospel of John as the Spirit of Christ, has already at that point come to live in you. When that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, you now love God instead of hating him. You now desire to live according to God's word. You don't want to return to your sin and your former way of living. Instead, now you really desire to live for him in all that you do. You desire to worship him. You desire to pray to him. You desire to live with him, both now and forever. It's the Holy Spirit who takes us to Jesus Christ and unites us to him. And as such, Christ himself now lives within you. So much so that you're now one with Jesus Christ. Notice that. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are, from that moment on, in this life, never on your own. No matter what you go through in life, by true faith in Jesus Christ, worked in you by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is right there with you. And he promises to remain with you. He promises to comfort you forever. That's what it means to be joined to Christ, thanks to the Holy Spirit's working within us. So this afternoon, I have to ask you, dear friends, is the Holy Spirit filling you? Is the Holy Spirit filling you? Has he opened your eyes to the truth of God's word? Can you see changes in your life? Is he renewing you? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit each and every day to work in you and to show you Jesus Christ and to enable you to walk in step with the Spirit? It's only by the Holy Spirit working in you that you can believe in Jesus Christ and that you can then live as God calls you to live. This brings us to our second point. You're not just a new person in Jesus Christ, you're also brought into a new community. Not only are we joined to Christ and made forever right with God the Father, we're also brought peace with man around about us. That's another one of the blessings of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus united to Jesus Christ. We are united together as believers. We're not saved to simply be an individually spirit-filled one man or one woman island. No, being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. No, we're brought into fellowship and community with other believers. Unity with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit brings us into the church, which is the body of Christ. I want us to think about that. Think about it seriously. Unity with Christ by the inner working of the Holy Spirit always brings us into community with one another. Always. As it says in Ephesians 2, verse 17 and following, he brought peace to all men, those who are near and far away. Through him we now have access in one spirit to the Father. So now we are fellow citizens with the saints, that is, all who are God's people in Christ, and are of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. As we are saved from sin by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, we are brought into union with Christ and with one another. We're not just as individuals, we're not just as individuals, but also as a church joined to Jesus Christ, so much so that we're identified with him. What does Jesus Christ say in Acts chapter 9 to Saul of Tarsus, who he will become the Apostle Paul? But what does he say to him when he's persecuting the church? The resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ appears to Saul and says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" Or, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" No, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? We are so one with Christ, thanks to the Holy Spirit, that Christ says of the church that what's being done to Christians in the church is being done to Him. I think that's astounding. Christ and the whole church, made up of individual believers, are so united with Christ so as to be identified with Him. It's important to think about. We're to be the image of Christ as individual Christians, yes, but also as a church. Also as a church. The Spirit works through the preaching of God's Word. The Spirit brings us then into the community of believers, the body of Christ. He brings us into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of which there is no salvation. Once talked to a man, and when I asked him what he did, he said, "I'm an evangelist." So my next question, I thought was fairly natural, I asked him what church he was a part of, and he kind of looked at me a little puzzled, and then he replied, "None." And he said to me, "What do I need church for? It just comes between me and my personal relationship with God." Now that's probably one of the saddest answers I've ever heard in my life. Because if you look at the New Testament, and I see there in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles who are representatives of the church. And so we shouldn't be content to be on our own if we're truly Christians. Since Pentecost, the Spirit and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. God comes to dwell in the church, and so it's there that we find the Holy Spirit at work. This is why it's such a serious thing to not be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. George Swinnick, a clergyman who lived in the 17th century, once wrote, and I quote, "Satan watches for those vessels that sail without convoy." In other words, ships that set out to sail alone or that drop off the back of a convoy are an easy target for the devil to attack. Satan preys on the vulnerable. So as being part of the church, perseverance in the faith is one of the blessings of being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're saved by God's Holy Spirit working in us through the preaching of God's Word, seeing Jesus Christ for who He is and believing in Him for salvation, we're brought into the kingdom of God. And the visible part of the kingdom of God here on earth is the church. Now some say, "Oh, but the church is spiritual, it's not physical." Well, the church is certainly spiritual, but it's also physical. See that in the Bible, don't we? In Acts, they gather together and they sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, right at the feet of the apostles. All the letters of the New Testament are written to churches, and so you have to come to the conclusion that the church is physical as well as spiritual. It's a real household of God that we become members of, as Paul says in verse 19. This is not a household bound together necessarily by family blood ties. No, it's a household bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is applied to us by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're truly in Christ, then in God's eyes, you are one with every other believer, regardless of gender, regardless of family or race or social status. And as such, you must live like that. You might not see eye to eye with every other Christian and church on all matters of doctrine and life. I mean, no one should ever expect all of us to believe exactly the same on everything. But you must realize, because of who we are now, because of the Holy Spirit, that regardless of our differences of opinion, the unity that you have with fellow Christians is greater than the unity you'll ever have with any unbeliever in the world. Because of who we are in Christ, our duty in Christ is to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in order to let the world know that you share the same Spirit and are thus of the one spiritual family. There truly is no greater witness to the gospel. That a bunch of people with different jobs and different hobbies and different backgrounds can come together and live in harmony because of their commonality in the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and knit together by Him into this household of God brings great privileges with it. It brings us into a supportive network of our other spiritual brothers and sisters. It gives us a place where we are known. It gives us a place to share in the oversight, the fellowship, and and prayers of the church. It gives a right to come and partake of the sacraments and enables us to be a visible part of God's plan in bringing others into this fellowship. Most importantly, it gives us access to God as our Father. And so we can come boldly before His throne of grace with all of our needs and requests and have the assurance that He will hear us, that He'll receive us, and that He'll answer our requests out of His own mercy and according to His own pleasing and perfect will. God, by His Holy Spirit, works in and through His church, bringing spiritual life out of a spiritual wasteland, which is the world around about us and the hearts of unbelievers. God Himself is the one who brings them into this temple that He's building, not with human hands or by human might, though He's pleased to use even us in His kingdom work. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit that He builds His temple, His church," says the Lord Almighty. So, dear friends, I have to ask you this afternoon, are you in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if you aren't in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, well then you remain divided by a wall between you and all the Christians of the world. And far worse than that, you remain separated from God Himself. It's only if you come to Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit that He will remove the dividing wall, that He'll make you part of His body, the church, that He's still busy uniting to Himself. Christ is the head, the church is His body. The Holy Spirit's work brings individuals into the church, and then the Holy Spirit unites the head and the body in eternal communion. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ cares so much for His church. So much so that He has promised that the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And when He returns again at the end of history, He will take her up to be with Him forever. That's our certain comfort, thanks to the Holy Spirit living in us and uniting us to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us Your Holy Spirit, for uniting us to Jesus Christ and His saving work by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. We thank You so much for that, dear Lord. We thank You for bringing us into Your church. We thank You for calling us to be Your kingdom in this way. We ask, O Lord, that You continue to unite us in faith and in love by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a wonderful testimony to Your love, grace, and mercy to this community around about us. Dear Lord, we pray that You be with us in the week ahead. We pray all of this in the name of Holy Savior Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.